Well, good morning, North Coast Church. It's great to be gathering with you today. It would have been better, obviously, in person. I certainly would have preferred it that way. But in God's providence, here we are meeting together again online. If you don't know my name, I'm Tony Spencer. I'm one of the pastors at Gosnells Baptist Church. And our church has had a long friendship with North Coast, which goes two ways. So we thank God for you. And it really is a privilege for me to come and share God's word with you today. At GBC, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, and it's been a huge blessing to us as we've seen the truth about Jesus so clearly, and that for us as followers, his followers, to live really is Christ. So today we're going to be looking at probably the central passage in the book of Philippians. So if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 12 through to verse 28. Our focus is going to be on 18 to 26, but we'll read from verse 12. So let's together hear God's word as it's read, and let's pray for God's help as we unpack it. Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. And we praise you as we come and gather together in this particular way today, that you are sovereign, that you are working out your good purpose, that you are at work in us, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And we pray that as we open your word together this morning, that you would be at work, that you would continue by your Spirit to bring your word home to us, bring us life and light, help us to see Jesus more clearly, and help us to devote ourselves to him more fully. We ask that you would speak to us now by your word and spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that most of you, unless you're very, very young, have realized this one thing about life. It doesn't always work out how you think it should or how you would like it to. It doesn't always work out how you think it should or how you would like it to. We all make our plans. We seek to do things right by and large, but still things often unravel before our eyes. We find ourselves in a place that seems like a world away from where we had hoped. And it can all happen so unexpectedly and so quickly at times. And when it does, if we're honest, we often struggle in all sorts of ways. Some of us might experience despair, others anger, still others fear and anxiety, and so on. And I think it can be especially hard for us when life unravels in some way or another, if we have been seeking to be faithful to Jesus. If we've been seeking to be faithful to him and his purposes, to his priorities, to his church, and to his mission where he has placed us. I still remember just short of 10 years ago leaving North Beach Baptist Church after spending 11 years there to take on the role of lead pastor at GBC. The church at Gosnells had been through a rough time, but we felt called to go, and so we went. And yet in many ways, it was incredibly hard. Our kids struggled big time. New school, new home, new church, new youth group, new everything. And as they struggled, so did my wife and I. It felt like we were in the midst of a storm. It felt like things were unraveling before our eyes. Everything getting blown everywhere. Perhaps a little bit like what it might have felt if you were in Kalbarri earlier this year, kind of enduring 170-kilometre-hour winds. And I remember asking the question at the time in prayer, kind of crying out to Jesus, didn't you call us here? Isn't this what you wanted us to do? And haven't we been faithful to that call and seeking to honour you? Why is it so hard then? Why all these difficulties? Why all these obstacles? And even asking, where is your blessing in this? In Philippians 1, it would seem, at least at first glance, that things have significantly unraveled for Paul. Have you ever wondered what he was thinking from his prison cell? In chains, because of his faithfulness to Jesus, because of his faithfulness to Jesus, to his church, and to his mission. Clearly called by Jesus to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the nations, and yet now imprisoned for faithfully preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the nations. This is not what you might have thought would happen under Jesus, is it? I mean, if we're honest. How could this be part of his great plan to advance the gospel in his world? That his key apostle to the Gentiles is now imprisoned in a cell. Even for Paul, things don't always turn out the way we think they should have. How does he respond to the situation he finds himself in? And more importantly and more personally, how do we respond when things appear to unravel before our eyes? How do we survive the storms that come our way as followers of Jesus, that the storms that will inevitably come? And more than that, how do we remain hopeful, faithful, joyful, and even fruitful no matter what? Well, to remain strong and secure in any storm, there are things that must be tied down for us. And the same is true for us as followers of Jesus. In the storms of life that we face, things must be tied down for us. Things must be settled in our lives once and for all and bedded down. And it would seem that for Paul, such things have been settled once and for all. We're going to see three things in his life that are clearly tied down. Three things that we need tie down if we're going to navigate whatever storms come our way to the glory of Jesus. And the first is this, that we might live to magnify Jesus in everything. That we might live to magnify Jesus in everything. Have a look at verse 19 and 20 again of Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes from his prison cell, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." What Paul says here is actually quite remarkable, don't you think? I mean, when you stop and think about it, he has this eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed, that he will have full courage, that he won't shrink back from owning Jesus in the center of Rome, that Jesus will be honored or magnified or seen to be great in his body, whether by life or by death, whether he lives or whether he dies. And when you think about the context of what he says, it's even more remarkable because we know where Paul is when he says this. We know what's about to happen for him and to him. He's in chains, as we've already mentioned, for preaching Jesus. And he's waiting to appear before the emperor. He's preparing to be brought before the most powerful ruler on the planet, the Roman Emperor Caesar himself. To try and put that in current day terms, imagine being brought before maybe someone like Vladimir Putin for displaying your allegiance to Jesus and not to him. That's what it would be like. And what will Paul be doing when he appears before Caesar? Well, as chapter 1 has it, he will be confirming and defending the gospel. He will be giving an account for his ultimate allegiance to Jesus and not to Caesar. And as he does that, he will no doubt be seeking to display the worth of Jesus to Caesar, no matter what. And it could well cost him his life. But again, do you notice his clear resolve? Do you notice what Paul clearly has settled and tied down in his life? That Jesus would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. If the verdict after he appears before Caesar is that his life is spared, well, then he will magnify Jesus by life. That is, by how he lives and what he does with his life. If his life is not spared and it's taken, then his heart's desire is to magnify Jesus in his death. That is, by the way he dies. Either way, we see here that his primary goal, the ultimate purpose of his life, is settled. It's tied down, if you like, to magnify Jesus in everything. Now, we might be tempted, I think, to think, well, that's okay for Paul. That's fine for him. I mean, he was an apostle, right? It was much easier for him to live that way than for us. Maybe not. But he does sound pretty confident about it. Verse 20 again, he says, I have this eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in his life. But do you notice what his confidence is in? To magnify Jesus, his confidence is certainly not in himself. Have a look again at verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Where's his confidence? Well, his confidence is in two things. Do you see it there? It's in God's gracious response to his people's prayers for him, and in the help or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to him. Let me say that again. His confidence is in God's gracious response to his people's prayers for him. Notice the importance of our prayers for one another if we're going to magnify Jesus no matter what. And in the help or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to him. Now, did you notice that word, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ there? It's an interesting word. It could be translated the supply or the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, no matter how you look at it, what's obvious is it's a present, continuous reality for Paul. Clearly, he's been a Christian for a while, right? By now, he's towards the end of his life. But even for Paul, notice, to magnify Jesus requires the help or the supply, ongoing, present, continuous, of the Spirit of Jesus. For him to magnify Jesus each day, he needs to be strengthened by his Spirit each day. And so I think the point is clear, don't you? If Paul requires that, so do we. So do we. Because there is no way we will magnify Jesus as his church in his world without it, without the prayers of one another for one another, and without the ongoing help and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We won't actually want to do it in the first place, and we won't in reality be able to do it without the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit. We will inevitably fail to magnify Jesus with our lives. We will more likely be ashamed of him and shrink back from owning him in the public square. We will more likely dishonor him in our bodies, giving way to evil desires and pursuing worldly comfort, especially when the pressure is on, especially when the storms come, especially when our lives don't work out how we think they should. But notice, friends, with the prayers of his people and with the supply of his Spirit, remarkably, people like us, sinners like you and me, saved by the grace of God in Jesus, strengthened by the Spirit of Jesus, can show the worth of Jesus in his world. Though the storms come and life unravels at times before our eyes, by God's grace, we can magnify Jesus in everything. Clearly, that was the focus of Paul's very existence, no matter what. And the question comes to us, is it ours? Is it yours? Is it mine to live in such a way that seeks to magnify Jesus in everything, no matter what? Let me ask you this morning, have you resolved to magnify Jesus in your life, in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that what your life's about? Is your life about showing that Jesus is great, no matter what? Or is your life in reality, and sadly sometimes, about you primarily, and Jesus, well, his role is to make your life better? Friends, do you see how important our prayers are for one another? The crucial part they play in seeing each other magnify Jesus as a church, in seeing each other live lives that display the worth of Jesus to others. And thirdly, are you convinced? Are you convinced of your need, of the supply or the help of the Spirit of Jesus to live for Jesus? That a life that magnifies him is lived in dependence upon his Spirit. Are you convinced of that? So the first thing we need tied down in our lives is that we might live to magnify Jesus in everything. The second thing that must also be true of us and must be tied down in our lives is that we want to treasure Jesus above everything. And that's there in verse 21. It's obvious, isn't it? Verse 21 says, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, many have said this is the key verse of the whole letter of Philippians, and at GBC we tend to agree, hence the name of our series that we've been working through, to live as is Christ. And I think if we're able to slow down just for a few minutes and look closely at this verse and see what's being said here and what it meant for Paul and what it might mean for us, we will actually see how life-changing this one verse can be. Let me try and show you why. Let's read it again first and listen to the words really carefully. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What we have here is something I don't think we reflect on or think about often enough. We often think about a lot about what Jesus has done for us. his death on the cross, atoning for our sins, his purchasing of our forgiveness, his bringing us peace with God, eternal life, saving us by his grace, and so on. And don't get me wrong here, this is a good thing that we do this, and we must keep doing this. But I think what the way that this verse would push us is the other thing we need to do equally, and perhaps even more importantly, and that is reflect on who Jesus is to us. Not just about his saving work for us, but about his immense worth to us. And I think that's what we have here in verse 21. Paul says, to live for me, to live is Christ. What's he actually saying there? He's saying this. He's saying Jesus is where true life is found and what true life is actually about. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And he's also saying, isn't he, when he says to die is gain, that Jesus is better than life itself. To die is gain, he says. That can only mean one thing, and that's this. What you get when you die is better than what you have while you live. What you get when you die is better than what you have before you die. Again, notice verse 22 and verse 23. He says, if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, far better. So notice here we're thinking about who Jesus is to us. He is where true life is found, and he is better than life itself. We're thinking about who Jesus is to us, or maybe who he isn't to us. We're thinking about what Jesus actually means to us, how important he actually is to us or isn't. And that is actually really challenging, isn't it? Don't you think? Perhaps even a bit unsettling. You see, I can think about what Jesus has done for me all day long, helpfully, but probably with not much of a heart check, so to speak. But when I'm asked the question by God's word as to who Jesus is to me, well, that's different. Now my heart is being checked. When I'm asked to finish the sentence for myself, to live is and to die is, well, now my heart is really being checked. Now my idols are being exposed. Now I may actually need to repent of something. I may actually need to turn from something that has wedged its way into the center of my life and my affections where it should only be Jesus. Now I may actually need to believe, to repent and believe, to turn from that and to believe afresh that to live is Christ and to die is gain, to turn from something and turn to Jesus. Let me ask you the question, how would you finish the sentence? To live is, to die is. Probably like you at North Coast, we have a number of people at GBC who have heart problems. And there's something that they do reasonably regularly because of that. You know what it is, right? They go to a cardiologist. Why do they go there? Because they know their heart is a problem and in fact can be a deadly problem. But you know, the truth is this. For all of us, spiritually, we have heart problems. All of us are prone to idolatry. All of us are prone to trying to find life in God's good gifts, not in the God who gives. All of us are prone to try to find life in other things. All of us are prone to find life, to try and find life if it works out a particular way. Prone to seeing death as only loss. That's certainly how our culture thinks. Let me ask you, have you had your heart checked lately? If you haven't had a heart check for a while, it's probably overdue. Friends, we need to think more often, not just about what Jesus has done for us, but about who he is to us, deeply and honestly and often, to ask the question, if to live is Christ and to die is gain, is true for us? Is it really? Do we really believe that? Are we living in such a way that puts that reality on display? Do we treasure Jesus more than anything? City of Light's brilliant modern hymn, Yet Not I, puts it this way. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. A bit older hymn, not exactly sure what era, says it this way. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Notice the second line. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord, I see. The second thing we need to have tied down in our lives to navigate the storms that will inevitably come is that we would treasure Jesus above everything. Maybe you're familiar with the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13:44. It's the parable of the treasure in the field. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Friends, do you notice what happens to him when he treasures Jesus above everything? Do you see how powerful this is in transforming our lives? Once he saw the matchless worth of Jesus, everything else fell into place. His heart was delivered from idolatry and self-sufficiency and with great joy. Is Jesus that precious to you? Have you resolved once and for all to, by God's grace, treasure him above everything? I wonder, will you take some time today to ask the question? Not so much about what he's done for you, but about who he is to you. Will you allow that question to expose what's happening in your heart, to have that heart check? And when necessary, or where necessary, will you repent? Will you turn from whatever is exposed there and turn afresh to Jesus, whom to know is life itself? So our first two things we need to have tied down in our lives are that we magnify Jesus in everything and treasure Jesus above everything. And lastly, and kind of obviously, the third is this, that we might serve Jesus with everything. See that in verse 22 through to 26. Let's just read that again. Paul says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Notice that Paul is not at all clear about how things will turn out, about how life will go for him from here. But he does know what his life will be about if it is spared by Caesar, doesn't he? What will it be about? What will it be like? What will be the focus of his life? Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor, he says. Laboring or serving Jesus is what it will look like. Notice there is the idea of labor here or work. It's going to require effort and energy. He's probably going to get weary. It's going to cost him. Things are sometimes going to be particularly tough. Other times they're going to be particularly blessed and fruitful. But either way, he says, if I'm to live, it will mean fruitful labor for me. That's a given. That's tied down. That's bedded down in his life. I wonder why it is sometimes that we think serving Jesus won't involve labor. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's been said that our commitment level goes to the point of inconvenience and then stops. Paul says, fruitful labor. He says something similar in Colossians 1, 28 and 29 when he says, him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil or labor, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There he is again, laboring, serving Jesus with everything. And we can see with all the energy, his energy, Jesus' energy, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that he powerfully works within him. It'll mean labor for Paul, but not just labor, fruitful labor. What kind of fruit? Well, it's the fruit of changed lives. Earlier in chapter 1, he prayed for them, that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they might approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, chapter 1, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. Fruitful labor, hard work, no doubt, costly work, no doubt, but so worth it. To see people there at the day of Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. That's the joy of it, right? When we serve, we're wanting it to be fruitful labor. We get to see others' lives changed, made new, our own lives changed and renewed by Jesus. We get to see each other grow as we share the gospel that we have, which is the power of God to bring that fruit. We see it again in verse 25 of chapter 2, chapter 1. Paul says, for it has been, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. As we seek to magnify Jesus in everything and treasure him above everything, we will increasingly want to serve him with everything. Now, I don't know whether you know this, the average Aussie working life is around 38 years, which equates to something like 90,000 hours of laboring or working. Maybe some of you are feeling like, yeah, I'm well and truly halfway through that or more. Or others are feeling, I'm just getting started. That sounds like a lot. And it is a lot. It's a lot of labor. But it's important. We need food on the table, roof over our heads, all that sort of stuff. But you mightn't call it glorious, although we are to carry out our work to the glory of God. What Paul's talking about here, though, this fruitful labor, seeing lives transformed, people becoming like Jesus, one day filled with the fruit of righteousness at the day of Jesus. Wow. This is fruitful labor. This is why Paul serves Jesus with everything. What about you? Is that why you serve? Perhaps another question, do you serve? Are you serving in some way in God's church, in his mission, united in his purpose? Do you labor for Christ? Are you prepared for it to make you weary or cost you personally, that there might be fruit amongst his people? Friends, every day we have is a day that God has given to us. It's a day that, to use Paul's words, we live on in the flesh. What will it mean to you? The pursuits of this world's goods or fruitful labor? Serving yourself, grabbing at everything this world has to offer, or serving Jesus with everything you have to see lives changed by him? For Paul, living on in the flesh meant fruitful labor no matter what. It meant serving Jesus with everything. So in conclusion, how will you navigate the storms of life that will inevitably come your way? How will you respond when things appear to unravel right before your eyes? When life doesn't go how you think it should or how you expected it to? How will you bring Jesus glory in that moment? How will you remain hopeful and faithful and joyful and even fruitful no matter what? Will you, with God's help, seek to magnify Jesus in everything, showing the worth of Jesus in his world, especially when the storms come? Will you treasure Jesus above everything, not just thinking about what he's done for you, but thinking deeply about who he is to you? And on the back of those two things, will you serve him with everything? Will you live a life of fruitful labor? Will you, by the powerful grace of God, live a life that says you are convinced that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Let's pray together. Father, we want to come to you, Lord, having dived into this part of your word together. We thank you so much for what we have here. We thank you for the truth that is here. We thank you, Lord, that our lives are to be about your Son, Jesus, the glorious one, the one who is life itself, the one who is better than life. Father, we want to come and we want to confess to you that we're often distracted. We're often wanting to pursue and go after all sorts of different treasure, and we fail to treasure him. Please forgive us for that. Please help us by your Spirit to think deeply about who you are to us, that you might be our highest treasure. Father, we thank you that by your grace, by the help of the Spirit of Jesus, by the prayers of one another, we can magnify you even when life is tough, even when the pressure is on. Please help us to be people who pray for one another to this end, that we might magnify Jesus in everything, treasure him above everything, and serve him with everything. May we live lives that bear out the truth that to live is Christ and to die is ultimately gain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.